inspiration for many of the songs and hymns and spiritual songs that we sing come right from the scripture. And so this evening I would like to refresh our memory about something that David told his son Solomon. You know, we think about things that happened over 3,000 years ago and how David, the father, would have given admonition to his son. And we want to read in your Bibles tonight, First Chronicles chapter 28, and we'll begin at verse 9. First Chronicles 28 and at verse 9. Page 490 in my Bible. Beginning at verse 9, we read these words from David. He said, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." We think of that song we just sang and how wonderful and how beautiful our God is. Certainly we would want to take time and seek him out and to learn some of these things that we can not only acquire for our own knowledge and admonition, but also for being able to teach others. There's five things that I see here in this text. To know God, to serve God, to remember the Lord searches all hearts, to seek the Lord, and if you forsake the Lord, he will cast you off, and don't forget that word, forever. So those five things are really important for all of us, because we all need this kind of admonition. We all need to do the same exact things in our own lives that Solomon admonished his son to do. And so David said to Solomon that you need to know God. You know, there's too many people today, and I use this word believers, who are saved by the skin of their teeth. And when I say that, I'm not saying they are saved, but I'm quoting from Job chapter 19 and verse 20. And Job was actually referring to the fact that he was saved, but salvation is difficult. Job had just been inundated and beaten down by his so-called friends, and he's answering back to them, and he's very angry with them. He's certainly been under a lot of pressure between losing everything and being sickly the way he was and having to deal with the things of the devil. And he said that he was saved by the skin of his teeth. Well, a lot of people today, you know, I think that they're like the Gentile / Jews in the Roman church, that Paul referred to them as a people that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. When we look at that phrase, you know, that word knowledge there, that word knowledge, and we'll look at that closely, but that doesn't, it's not just knowing something. And he also uses the word debase there, which is in the King James Version, that's the word reprobate. And that actually is an interesting word because it means worthless. It means rejected. It means not being able to stand the test. Now, what's interesting about this word is that word cannot be accurately translated into the English language. There's no word-for-word translation. The word reprobate doesn't actually cover the meaning. What that word really means is that the people Paul's talking about were reprobated toward God. They were reprobated towards the knowledge of God. And that's important to understand, because if you notice what Paul said, that God gave them over to a debased or a reprobated mind. A lot of people might misunderstand that. God didn't make their minds reprobated. God didn't make them unable to stand the test. He didn't make it worthless or rejected. They were reprobated towards the Word of God. Therefore, God just let them go and let them do the things that they felt like they had to do. Let them go their own way. And so it's important to recognize that, because it has a lot to do with the way we think about the things that David is teaching Solomon. And the word knowledge is a very interesting word. It comes from epinosis. Sarah says it means precise. It means correct in knowledge. And it goes a little further than that, especially in the knowledge of God's holy will and the knowledge of His blessings towards man, the things that He bestows upon us on a regular basis through Christ. But when He talks about knowledge there, He's not talking about, you know, I know about airplanes. He's talking about somebody that knows every integral part of that plane, from the engine to the landing gear to the controls to the dash, everything about that plane. He knows inside and out. He's talking about a doctor that it isn't just a, I'm a doctor kind of in general. He's a specialist. He knows all about your mind, or he knows all about your heart. He knows everything there is to know about a kidney. That's what that word means when he says knowledge there. And so put that together. Even though as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to get into details. That's what people are like today. And many believers who are, they, you know, you could say they were saved by the skin of their teeth. And so Paul was not like those people. Not at all. In fact, Paul, being unlike them, he actually knew God. He uses the very same word here in 2 Timothy when he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him until that day." Paul knew God. He knew him inside and out. He had a very powerful and close relationship through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and there was nothing left to wonder about. And so those are the kinds of things that we want to learn. And he used that same term in Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 9, where the Apostle Paul tells us that he said, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wanted the saints to learn and to be filled with critical, complex, and true, genuine knowledge about God. Spiritual understanding means a connection of dots, being able to put all this together in your mind. And that's what we're trying to do when we read and study Scripture. So a good question that we all want to answer in this respect is, how can we know that we know God? How is it? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. John writes, "Now by this we know that we are that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So how do we know if we know God? Well, we know His commandments, and we're going to keep His commandments. Those people that I talked about earlier, the people that Paul talked about, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. God turned them over to that reprobate kind of thinking. And there's a lot of people like that today that claim that Jesus, they're the biggest, he's the Christian on earth, but they don't know anything about what Jesus taught. And so it's really important that we need to understand that. We consider the things that Jesus said in respect to this, right? 1 John number one, rather, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Real simple. And then you jump to John 15 and you look at verse 14, the exact opposite there of the numbers. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then, of course, Luke 6:46, Jesus says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say? Finally, in John 17:3, this is why it is so important to get it right. And this is eternal life, that they may know, same word, you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So it's real important to know God. And so what kind of things do we want to know about God? Everything that a father would tell his son. God is our creator. Genesis 1 and 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. That's a fact. That's what the scriptures say. That's what history and real serious science looking backwards in time can see. And believe it or not, you know, we choose to disagree, and that's okay. Everybody has that right. But you always want to remember what that psalmist said. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Right? And so let's not go there. Let's go ahead and continue to learn and to grow in the knowledge and the admonition of the Lord. We also learn that He is almighty. Just those, that word almighty helps us to understand. He can do, there's nothing He can't do. Right? In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, it was the living creatures having each six wings full of eyes all around and within, and they don't rest day or night. They have, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who is and who was and is to come. So they recognize the Father in heaven, these beings that He's created as being almighty. And, you know, Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is a question that God said to Jeremiah in chapter 32 and 27. And that's also the exact same language that God spoke to Abraham concerning Sarah's womb. You know, she's old, and how is she going to have this baby? Well, God said, is there anything too hard for me? Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. And so we teach ourselves and people that we know and our children, our children's children, these things. We teach them that God is a judge, right? Solomon tells people to seek Him early while you're young, you know, and let your heart cheer in the days of your youth, because we want to be able to know God and God's will, because He's going to bring all these things into judgment. In chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's verse 14. And so He is the judge. He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world by righteousness, by the man whom He has ordained, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. And He's given assurance to us that that's going to happen by raising Christ from the dead. We teach that as we go along. Paul said He's the Savior of all men, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. We teach people that God is interested. He wants everybody to be saved. And you know, He's the Savior of all men, and He has come, especially those who believe. So Jesus Christ, He didn't die just for the saints. He didn't die just for people who would believe. He died for all people. And we need to make sure that people know that. You know, you shall know no other God, for there is no Savior besides me, Hosea wrote in Hosea 13 and 4. There's just that one God. And we also need to be people who are remembering our Savior, the fact that we need to warn people. in the scriptures. God created man in his own image. And the church, as far as that goes, the religious world is filled with people that were created by God, but they profess to know God, but they don't know God. Titus chapter 1 and at verse 16, we got to make sure that people understand who the Savior is. Paul wrote that they profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. Abominable, disobedient, disqualified. And those are the people that they're double-minded, double-standard. And we want everybody to know that we have a Savior that is not going to allow that to happen. And so we learn about Him. We learn about Him in truth. And we need to teach others, as David himself said, the kind of things that David said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With my song, I will praise Him. Psalm 28:7. And so that's what we need to be like. Be like David. Be like the things that we read here about our Creator. Know Him. Know His mightiness. Know His judgments coming. And that the Savior came to save us and be able to profess God and know God. That word know, remember, to really understand who God is. And then we need to serve God. And this is where, the world out there gets confused. They think serving God means serving self. Many people turn the church into a self-service system where the church has everything that they want. It has the music, the entertainment, the family life centers, the swimming pools and basketball courts and all the things that serve them, and they don't really know how to serve God. So it's always been a requirement. The father, David, told his son how to serve God with a perfect heart, with a willing mind there in verse 9. Through Mark, we learn from our service needs to be wholehearted, right? We love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's full service. And we love the God with all our soul, full service, with all our mind, with all our strength. And so we love the God emotionally. We love the God through all of our being. We love the God with our mind intellectually, putting all things together, connecting the dots, having that kind of knowledge. And then with all our strength, we put everything we have into that kind of a love. And that's what we need to teach people. Matthew 6:24, Jesus talks about you can't serve two masters, right? You'll hate one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon too. And so we don't want that. We want wholehearted service, right? We're receiving a kingdom, the Hebrew writer says, which can't be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God and listen acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There's a lot of people that believe you can't serve God in an unacceptable manner, that God accepts all kinds and any kind of service, all kinds of worship, any kind of worship at all. Doesn't matter. God will accept whatever you send His way, and that just simply isn't true. We read in Matthew chapter 15, that Jesus talks about the hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites, right? He talks about people that come and they worship Him with their mouth and their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. Why? Because they do it their way. They do it the way of man. They worship according to the doctrine of men. They teach what men teach as though it was what God teaches, and that's a worship that God does not accept. And so we can do it wrong. And so we want to make sure people understand that. We know who He is. He's called the Christ, and we serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There's something else we want to remember, and just remember that God is God, right? David calls upon his son Solomon, that the Lord searches all the hearts, understands all the imaginations and the thoughts. And so that should remind us of something, right? When Samuel was looking at Eliab, he saw somebody that was going to be king. We're looking at 1 Samuel here. He saw someone that was going to be, he wanted, that's the anointed one. That's the one that God wants. But the Lord said something to Samuel. He said, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature because I have refused him. And so we have to realize that the Lord doesn't see man as man sees man. For we look at the outward and God looks at the inward. He looks at the heart. Verse 7. And so David was being selected as king and not Eliab. And so don't look at what's inside or outside rather. You have to be able to look at inside. So you have to be able to trust God and remember that he searches all the hearts and the imaginations. He sees things that we don't see. And so we think of Psalm 139 where David spoke to God and to search him, to know him. We have to be so confident in our knowledge, knowing perfectly, critically, genuinely the way of God, the will of God. We have to be so willing to have that kind of understanding within us that we're willing to open up the doors of our hearts and say to God, right, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's what we need to be. If we learn all these things and we go by all these precepts, then there'll be a time in our life where we can just say, yes, Lord, search me. It's not that we're going to be perfect. It's not that, you know, we're going to be prideful. We'll be very humble, fearing the Lord, but search me. And if there's any wrong thing in me, then lead me in the righteous way. Lead me in the way of everlasting. And I wonder how many of us that are Christians are really ready to do that like David was. But we should be at peace about it. David knew, and he's the one that made that very possible. We allow God to search our hearts for the purpose of making us true, faithful, genuine believers, right? It was in the book of Genesis chapter 6 in Noah, the days of Noah, that God knew the imaginations of the hearts of all people. He knew that people were evil continuously, and he knew the heart of Noah. And he does that today. And one of those things we need to teach ourselves and teach other people, if we're parents, young people, our children, God knows your heart. You can't escape God. And so that's just all the more reason to guard our hearts from anything that is evil. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul wrote, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we have to give account of our thoughts, our account of our words, Matthew 12 and 36. We're going to give an account of every idle word that we speak. So teach those things. Probably the greatest thing, and this is in my humble opinion, is that if he will seek the Lord, he will be found by you. If you seek the Lord, Solomon tells his son, if you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. Jeremiah 29 and 13, you know, and you will seek me and find me. You search for me with all your heart. Who are you going to find? You're going to find God at the end of that road, right? Jesus told us, most assuredly I say unto you, it's not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He said that to the thousands of people who followed him after being fed by the few pieces of bread and fish. And they were wanting him to become a king and in John chapter 5 going into John chapter 6. And they were following him because they wanted more food. Jesus, they didn't get it. He wanted them to follow him looking for spiritual food, but they were looking for bread and fish, right? You seek the Lord in hope that you can grope for Him, that you might find Him. He's not far from any of us, Paul told the people in Athens in Acts 17 and 27. So we teach that. God is close. He's nearby. You need to search for Him. Well, how do we search for Him? As we just taught, we look through the Scriptures. We learn about Him because He is indeed the source of eternal life. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, we see three things associated with eternal life, things that we must seek, right? Paul says eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing well or doing good, seek for glory. Let's do that. Honor and immortality. So what are we seeking tonight? What is it we're looking for tonight? Are we looking for glory, honor, and immortality? Or are we seeking wealth, pleasure, and power? We know what happened to the Jews that did that. They failed, and Jesus overcame. And some people, like the members of the church here, we want to be genuinely seeking, truthfully seeking the Lord and be able to teach these things to people that we come in contact with. One thing's for certain, once you find Him, I think we can all attest to the fact that we never really ever want to let Him go. Because if we forsake the Lord, as David taught Solomon, He'll forsake us. Forsaking means to give up, to renounce. And that's not a place we want to go. Joshua 24:20, if you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. And one more in Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So all the forsaking is done on our part. We want to make sure we understand that. And we want to teach that to other people. Always remember and teach that man is the one who does the forsaking and not God. So I appreciate you listening, and I hope that sparks interest and a reason to study further on that particular subject, to look at what David said to Solomon on his deathbed, really. And so we don't want to forsake God. We can do that by turning to the right or left over what Jesus or God has told us, because that's evil in His sight. And if we forsake Him, of course, He'll cast us off. These are great pieces of advice for not only our children, but for ourselves. And so we should consider them and how great they are. Remember, that's the greatest thing, is to seek God and all His righteousness first. Everything else comes after that. We always extend an invitation. I don't see a need to go through that heartily tonight, but we do have offering that if anyone needs help, if anyone needs prayer, if anyone needs consoling, just discussion, we're here to do that. That's why, one of the reasons why we're here. And if you do have a need, I would invite you to come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.
I hear thy welcome voice.